Well, Franklin D. Roosevelt. Anybody remember him? Don't raise your hand if you do. Franklin D. Roosevelt, president during the Great Depression, World War II. He was known to have a great sense of humor. He was also an astute observer of the human nature. And it puzzled him that people wouldn't always listen well. And this was especially true when there was a receiving line of people who were going through, shaking his hand. And so he decided one day on one of those receiving lines to do something a little different. So rather than say the normal pleasantries and hear, "Oh, wonderful, thank you, keep up the good work," he decided to tell people as they went by, "I murdered my grandma this morning. I murdered my grandma this morning. I murdered my grandma this morning." And everybody walked by and said, "Wonderful, thank you, keep up the good work." And finally at the end of the line, this was foreign diplomat. Hearing that, he said, "I'm sure she had it coming." We have probably all experienced the occasion when we were having a conversation with somebody and we were sharing something very deep, very personal, just to hear something in return where you realize they didn't get it at all. You know, "I was looking for Fluffy for 3 days. We put posters up on all the post offices and all the telephone poles and everything. I found her at the side of the road, hit by a car." And then your friend says, "I got these shoes for 75% off at Nordstrom's," right? You guys have had that, or you've been in a conversation and you realize after someone's done talking, it's your turn, you've been somewhere else and you have to then say, "What did you say again?" And you make up some excuse, some lie that sounds good enough, right? We do this all the time. We have a very difficult time listening. So there are surveys that say that 96% of people believe they are good listeners. How many people believe they're a good listener? Raise a show of hands. Okay. For those of you who didn't raise your hands, here's the question. How many people believe you're a good listener? The reality is we do struggle with listening. It's true, husbands and wives complain often that they don't feel heard by their spouse. Teachers often complain that their students don't pay attention in class. At least that's what my report card said. I'm sure yours probably said the same thing. In the workplace, very common to not feel heard. In fact, they say 74% of workers believe that if their management listened to them, that productivity would go up. Can you imagine if we did that one simple thing, everybody's productivity in the workplace would go up. But 86% of people believe that they're not heard in the workplace. And then this is a sad statistic. 63% of workers feel actively ignored by their supervisor. In other words, "I don't want to hear what you have to say." What does this have to do with love? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the series we're in. We're talking about love rules this month. And love is a language. It's not just the book by Gary Chapman, Five Love Languages, but love is an actual language. It's something that we convey to somebody else with a purpose, just like communication. And we want some sort of a response in return. And so if we are not communicating love, or if we're not understanding love, then we're missing the point of love. And love has both two things going on. Number one, love is attempting to connect with somebody, but it's also attempting to affect somebody. Because when love takes place, there's not only a connection, but there's a transformation that takes place. And if you're a husband or wife, you know this is true. You don't want to keep putting out love to your partner and have nothing in return. Far, far better to see something from your partner in return, maybe a new closeness, or maybe an aha moment, or maybe a change in them. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. And listen to what Paul has to say about this in Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 says, Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Now, first of all, I know that doesn't say love, but in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. So basically, he's describing acts of love on God's part. And it says, does this mean nothing to you? In other words, God's extending love to you. He's communicating to you, but there's a disconnect somehow. Can't you see that this kindness is intended to turn you from your sin or to change direction, to help you from yourself? God is extending love because he's a loving God. That's who he is. But he's also extending love because love has the power to transform, and he knows it. And that's one of his expectations. I had the pleasure of officiating a wedding last week. And I love weddings. I really do. I love the, you know, just all the rah-rah fanfare, the decorations, you know, meeting the family, meeting the weird uncle, all those things are really nice. And there's stress at weddings. I mean, if you guys have been through a wedding or had a wedding, you know there's always a little stress. Last week's wedding got started way late because one of the bridesmaids was a half hour late to get, you know, anyway, but she was the daughter of the mom. So, the one thing I will say about weddings, by the way, if you invite me, don't put me at the table with Aunt Gertrude who has hearing problems, okay? Because I want to have fun just like everybody else. Now, does that sound selfish? Yes. Is God working on me still? Yes. Anyway, I digress. The point is, when I'm at a wedding, I like reading this passage because it is a powerful passage. It's found in Ephesians 5. It says this, For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So in other words, he's making a comparison. He's saying something practical, husbands and wives, don't miss this. This isn't just a theology lesson. It's true. We are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But then we're going to be seeing something somewhat spiritual here. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. He didn't give up his life for her to make her happy, to make her like him more. He gave it up to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So you can see the love of God extended to the church for the purpose of transforming the church. We're going to look at the other side of love today because we've been talking about how love goes out. And I love Pastor Chris's messages. If you have not seen, go online, see them. They're phenomenal. He's talked about the how of love and the why of love. It is so important. It's the number one value that God says over and over in the New Testament. So we want to make sure we understand that, but there is a transforming side of love as well. God wanted to transform the bride from unholy to holy and from unclean to clean, and our love has the ability to transform others as well. Mom, dad, as much as you think your rules are going to transform your child, don't play with your food, brush your teeth 40 times. You know, there's these new timers that you have seen, those timers you have to brush your teeth for a certain amount of time for the kids. All those rules, great. They're not going to transform your kids like your love. They're just not. Friends, your unsolicited advice to your friends, as wise as you are, is not going to transform your friend. What will transform your friend is your love for them. Husbands and wives, I know when we get into marriage, we think, finally, I'll be able to fix them. That's your advice to help your spouse is not going to transform them. Your love will. Love has a transforming power. So pull out your notes this morning. There's only 2 points in your notes, which means absolutely nothing. It's not a shorter sermon. I'm just disclaimer there. So love transforming power is activated when I allow myself to fully experience God's love. You see, love has to be understood, has to be absorbed in order for it to transform me. We have to experience it. And that gives us a problem. At least it gives me a problem because I learned how to love from my parents. Did you all learn how to love from your parents? So we have an innate sense of who God is based on how our parents treated us. If you had strict parents, you might think that God is that you are a rule follower. You have to follow the rules in order to be loved by God. And if you do enough, then God will approve of you. And that can lead to feeling really discouraged because you're flawed, or it can lead you to worse, feeling like you are all that in a bag of chips. And nobody likes that either. So that's a problem. Another problem is, what if your parents were emotionally disconnected from you? You can begin to feel like God's out there somewhere. Maybe, I don't know, I've just never felt a connection to him. Because you don't know what it's like on the human level to feel connected to God. Or maybe you had a dysfunctional family or a broken home. And you feel like, I can't trust God. He's unreliable. See, we start off with some problems in our understanding of God's love because we tend to base it on human relationships. And I'm here to tell you, God is nothing like your mom and dad. Thank God. And no offense to you guys as parents, but you know, God's better than you as well, a whole lot better. He knows you far better than you know yourself. He knows your kids far better than you. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about our future. He knows everything he needs to know to help us thrive. We don't as parents. We do our best. And God understands that. But God's love is far and away higher and far and away better. And we need to understand it and hear it over and over again. It says this in the Psalms. This is a great psalm. I'm going to unpack it a little bit, but I love this Psalm 143:8. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning. So this is David who wrote this, and he's asking God, let me hear of your love every morning. You ever hear about the husband and wife who were married 10 years, and the wife said, I don't think you love me anymore. Why? You never say I love you. I told you I love you when we married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know, right? That's not love. We need to be reassured constantly. And David understands that. So David is saying, hey, I need your unfailing love, not this kind of superficial human love. I need to know, no matter what, that you love me, and I need it every day. We need that every morning. Every morning, we need to wake up and understand God loves us. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. He values me. He wants the best for me. Every day, we need to know that. David goes on, I'm trusting you, Lord. So he's depending on this love. He's saying, I'm putting my trust in this. Show me where to walk. We all need direction in our lives. For I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you and hide. You ever felt like hiding? Hiding from your health problems, hiding from your finances, hiding from work problems, hiding from marriage problems. David understands problems, and he's saying, I need to come to somebody where I can trust and just hide. You know how little kids are when they hurt themselves? I always love seeing Jamie's kids run around, they hurt themselves, and they come crying immediately to mom, right? Or immediately to dad. We need that in a heavenly father. We all need that. It goes on, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. I get a little background on the psalm. Somewhat obscure, but this is a psalm that David wrote in a very particular time in his life. He had had this sin with Bathsheba. If you don't know the story, he saw this gorgeous woman. She was married to somebody else, one of his soldiers. He brought her in the kingdom, slept with her, ended up killing her husband, brought her in as his wife. His baby dies. That's not a great way to start a marriage, by the way, just letting you guys know that. You got to know this about David, too. He had multiple wives. So the wives would, he would have this wife, he might sleep with this wife one time, this wife one time, this wife one time, and then they would live in different houses. So he had a lot of kids from different women. You know what I love about the Bible? If you feel bad about your family situation, just read some of the families in the Bible. You'll feel much better about yourself. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is just out there real. You know, you would expect somebody who is trying to put over the Bible as being, you know, being this great thing you would want to follow, to just make it pristine and perfect. But no, there are so many flaws. I guarantee you there are people who have their stories in the Bible that are so embarrassed. God, does it have to be in there? Please? No, write it, print it. You know. So David is like that. He's had all these problems. And then to make matters worse, he has these two wives. They have two kids. One's named Amnon and the other one's named Absalom. Absalom has a sister named Tamar. So one day, her half-brother, she's obviously hot, and he loves her, love at first sight, based on her looks, which is always a good way to get into a relationship. So He tricks her into coming to his room. Anyway, he ends up grabbing her, and I don't want to say the R word. He deflowers her. All right, she begs him, please don't do this. Please don't do this. You know the king will give me to you as your wife. Please don't do this. It'll shame me. He does it anyway. And so after he's done with her, because she put up a protest, he hates her. He goes from, quote, being in love to hating her. And so now she has a miserable life. Well, her brother Absalom is your typical big brother. Big brothers, how would you feel about this? Not great, right? Well, a couple of years go by. David doesn't say anything, apparently. We don't read anything in the Bible about this. So David has a lot of problems in his life that have been following around. Well, Absalom ends up leaving, coming back to the kingdom, and then doing a coup, an overthrow of the king. So David is literally running for his life now, and the whole kingdom is against him except for a few friends. And this is when he writes this. He has blown it. He has blown it over and over again, and circumstances outside of his control are coming against him. And this is the time he needs to understand, God, do you love me? I need to know that you love me. I'll never forget, sadly, you guys know, but I went through a divorce many years ago, and I'll never forget how painful it was and how broken I felt. Because as a Christian, I tried to do the right thing leading my family, as a husband. And every right thing I did, it just seemed like none of it mattered because my marriage was over. And then on top of that, as I began to live my life as this, and everybody that knew me, do the right thing, Dan. That was kind of my tagline. I always wanted to do the right thing. Not that I've changed. Anyway, but that was kind of always on my mind. And then I began to do things in my life, making choices that were stupid, that were wrong, that were driving me away from God. And I remember coming to one point in my life where I got before God and I was so angry and so frustrated. I felt life had been unfair to me. I just felt I had been wronged, and I had in some ways, but I knew I had blown it so, so bad. And I was just sitting there. And I don't know why, and I don't know how in that moment, because I'd been a Christian for many years, I'd been a pastor. I just remember God saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I just felt God's love and his acceptance washing over me at the worst point of my life. And I couldn't explain it. All I knew that something was happening inside my heart. Something was changing inside of me. I was being transformed. I couldn't explain it. I just felt like someone had taken a heavy backpack of rocks off my back. And when I got up from that bed, I felt different. I felt flawed, but I felt incredibly free and incredibly loved. And I'm here to tell you, since that day, I have never felt the same. The love of God is constantly with me. I constantly can receive it and appreciate it and understand it. It's not that I don't have my moments, but God's transforming love transformed me. And he has the power to transform you as well. Amen. Part of what David's saying as a response to that love is, teach me to do your will. And you know what? I think a lot of us think we know what's best for us, but really we often don't. And sometimes the things that are the hardest in life are the things that God wants us to do because he sees far down the road what's better for us. And so if we can just absorb and receive his love and just begin to trust him, just what do you want me to do, Lord? He will show us. Jesus also talked about this transforming power of love. In John chapter 15, 13, 15, it says this, there is no greater love than to lay one's down life for one's friends. Many of you have heard this before, that there's good love, there's great love, and there's the greatest love at all. If you give your life, what more can you give? And so Jesus saying is, this is what's happening. I'm giving my life for you. You are my friends now. Listen to the conditional. If you do what I command. So in other words, he's expecting something to happen in return. He is a God of love. He's been telling them to love others. He's told them to go out and, you know, spread the word. He's told them a lot, but he's now expecting his love to transform them. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slave. Now you're my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. God understands the power of transformative love, and he's going to love us no matter what because that's who he is, but we need to allow that love to transform our hearts, because when we are transformed, we begin to become transform agents ourselves. First, love's transformation happens in us, then it happens through us, which leads us to point number two. Love's transforming power is activated when I determine to be an instrument of God's love. When I determine, I put a stake in the ground to be an instrument for his love. Love is not something that comes natural to us. It does if we're in love, it's easy. But love sometimes is hard, and that's not natural to love when it's hard. Pastor Chris talked about that last week when he said, do the work. You know, Teresa, my wife, is a health coach, and one of the things she talks about, and I think this is brilliant, I never knew it, that we have so much willpower to use. So a lot of us think, I got willpower, right? Your willpower can be eroded. So if you need to say no to something, there's only so many times you're going to say no before you say yes, because your willpower gets eroded. I know this is true, because when I came here to Summit, I never intended to have a donut. And so I would come in every Sunday. For 3 months, I'm rocking it. And then one Sunday I came and I saw my favorite donut, which is an old-fashioned glazed donut, which they have far too few of, by the way. And I said, well, I've been good for 3 months, so I'll have a donut. And then a few weeks later, I had another donut. And then I didn't care if it was old-fashioned or not. I didn't have any donut in there, right? I became a donut addict because my willpower was eroded. At some point, we have to determine in our hearts, I am going to love. I'm going to do whatever it requires to love somebody because I know it's hard. I know I'm going to need God's help because the kind of love that God's asking for us to do is not natural love, it's supernatural love. And so we need to tap into the supernatural in order to be able to do it to the people that are difficult in our lives. When we're being called to love others, there's only so much grace we can give on our own till it's exhausted. There's only so much grace we have when we're tired at the end of the day. So let's see what Peter says about this kind of love. I like how he starts this. The end of the world is coming soon. That's always good. Put a little cliffhanger on that. You guys might as well love because there's not much time left. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. He's leading up. So that's the supernatural part. We got to be tapped into God. First of all, we have to be transformed by the love, but we have to be tapped into it if we're going to love others. Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And that deep love, I've talked about it before, but it's an interesting word. I usually don't go into word history, but basically it's an athletic term that means stretching a tendon to its max, just to its breaking point. And he's saying, it's not going to be easy, but you have to commit to loving all the way through the end, to the last bit of effort you have. And he ties in the multitude of sins to help you understand this is not going to be easy because people are going to be hurting your feelings. People are going to be not loving you back the way you expect them to love you back. So do it with all the strength you have, but make sure you're bathed in prayer. And sometimes that's what you need to do, right? Even with your spouse, you might need to say, Lord, help me. I'm about to walk in the house. Give me some love. Sometimes you need to do that at work. Sometimes we need to do that with the kids, right? Tap into the supernatural power of God's love. I saved this verse for last because I think some of you, this might become your life verse. All right, this found in Romans 12:20. It says, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't you like that? Don't you like that God allows us to love people and get retribution at the same time? Well, that's not at all what that verse is about. It goes on to say, don't repay evil for evil, but repay evil for good. If you understand the nature of God and God's love and how he's constantly reaching out, constantly pursuing, constantly showing value and love, then you understand that God always wants the best for the object that he's going after. He always wants transformation in the person he's pursuing. And so why in the world would we heap coals on someone's head as a bad thing? You know, Howard probably understands this because he's a blacksmith, but if you're a blacksmith and you have iron and it's rigid and it's hard and it's immovable, the only way to make that iron soft is to pile coals on top of it, is to add heat to it so it can begin to be bent and moved. And when someone hurts you, it's weird for them, especially in our culture, it's weird for them to respond with kindness, for you to respond with grace, for you to do something out of the ordinary for them when they would never expect you to do something for them. And it does something to you. It begins to soften them. It begins them to open up. That shame thing is for them to own up, to help understand that they have caused something. They've caused a problem. They have an opportunity to own up to it and to be transformed themselves. You can't lecture people into transformation. You can't Facebook post people into transformation. You can only love people into transformation. Amen? I worked for Snapple Beverage back in its heyday. And when it was kind of sweeping the nation, they were running out, and some of you younger people didn't know about that time. one of my jobs was to set up manufacturing plants, so I got to travel all over North America and Canada. I got to go to Montgomery, Alabama. Let me say it again. I got to go to Montgomery, Alabama one time, and I love history, so I'm usually checking out history wherever I'm going. Montgomery has a ton of history. It was part of the civil rights movement. It was probably one of the most notable things. Obviously, Civil War had history related to that as well. So while I was there, I decided I want to go see Martin Luther King's church, Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. So it's this tiny little church, nothing much to look at on the corner, and they have the sign out there. I think it's now called King Memorial Church. But it was cool to look at that church and remember one of the sermons that he gave there, and he famously said that darkness can't drive out darkness, only light can do that. And he said, hate can't drive out hate, only love can do that. And he put together a peaceful way of demonstrating using love and not violence. If you watch the movie The Butler, you guys seen the movie The Butler? It's really cool movie based on a true story of a guy who was in the White House serving as a butler for many, many presidents. But they also show what was going on in the civil rights movement. And they would literally take people, both black and white, who were protesting this, and they would train them on how to sit at a counter and take the abuse that they were going to take from people without responding. It's hard to watch. To watch people getting spit on and stuff poured on top of them and threats made against their life, but they sat there, and because they had a loving response, they didn't respond in kind, it shamed the people that were fighting against them. It led to the Civil Rights Act that gave people the right to sit anywhere they want on a bus or in a train station or all these places they had segregation schools. It was love that transformed them. And it is Black History Month, so it's appropriate to talk about that. But friends, we have the power to transform our community. We have the power to go up to a stranger and have a conversation. Just ask what's going on with them. We have the power to pray for somebody. It may take a little guts. We have the power to respond to somebody that you may not normally hang around with or like. That's the only thing that can transform him is love, is the love that you bring. And I believe we're called as a church to love our community like that. And I also know that there's some people in here that when I was talking about receiving love, it probably still seems a little foreign to you. And I want you guys to know, you can receive God's love right now, just like I did. You can have God's love begin to transform your heart right now, just like I did. I believe if we fully got it, we fully understood how powerful love is and what it can do, I think we would be a lot more committed to it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you're a God of love. It's not just a word. It's not just a feeling that you describe. It's a lifestyle. It's a behavior. It's an action you constantly take on our behalf. We don't even understand all the ways you love us. The things you've rescued us from, the provision you've given us when times are tough, the healing you've given in our lives, the friends you've brought to us. You show us love in so many ways, it's overwhelming if we understand it. And I just pray that if there's anyone in here that maybe has never fully experienced love, and maybe they're comparing you to their parents and or other relationships, that they might understand this morning they have a God that is 100% in love with them and 100% for them, for their flourishing and for their future. And that they might just decide, you know what, I want to receive that love right now. I want to begin to understand it. I want it to transform my heart. And if you want to do that, you can do it simply by deciding, I want to trust him right now. It's that easy. And I know there may be some other people that have very difficult people in their life. And this sounds just real hard. And Lord, I know it's hard and humanly speaking, impossible. But Lord, we know with you all things are possible. So I just pray if there's circumstances people are facing that makes it difficult to love, I pray you would pour your spirit out. I pray you would give them wisdom and direction, just like David asked for. And you would help them to understand how to respond in loving kindness to somebody and then trust that you might begin to transform their heart as a result of it. And Lord, we trust that you can do it because you are a loving God and you love them even more than we do. And so God, as we go about our lives and we go about living out this love you put in our hearts, we just ask for your guidance and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.